Genesis chapter 30, we're picking up at verse 25. That's where we left off last week. We'll make our way all the way into chapter 31 and get out of this land is the title of the message. Jacob has been in Haran for at least 20 years at this point, probably staying much longer than he ever anticipated. Though I don't know he was in a huge hurry to get back. You remember one of the reasons he left so quickly was because his brother Esau had vowed to kill him, and so he's probably taking his time a little bit, but still, over 20 years, most likely longer than he originally thought, and that had a lot to do with his uncle, now father-in-law, Laban, who was sort of tricking him and deceiving him and giving him a hard time. We know, of course, it started out with him working for 7 years, thinking he was going to marry Rachel, and then ends up marrying Leah. He has to work another 7 years to be married to Rachel, so there's 14 there, and they begin having children. Last week, of course, we looked at 11 sons of Jacob and then one daughter. Most of those children were coming from Leah, but then Leah's maid, she gets into the mix. Rachel's maid, she gets into the mix. They both have children. A weird situation because he marries them, the servants of Rachel and Leah. And, okay, so now they're married, but the children that they have technically would be considered Leah's and Rachel's, a strange situation. But then, of course, towards the end of our section last week, you had Rachel, who had been unable to bear children for many years and then is able to conceive, and then she has Joseph. And so this family now dynamic, technically four wives that Jacob has, and we've already seen how much drama, envy, strife that produces in his home, Leah being unloved. And she's desperately hoping with each child that she has that maybe this is going to change things. Well, surely my husband will love me now, and keeps on bearing these children and doesn't really seem to change the dynamic. Rachel is the clear favorite. But Rachel had her problems as she was not able to conceive, and then Leah was, and that whole dynamic of sisters and competition, and there's a lot of turmoil there. But even in the midst of all of that chaos and confusion, you still had God working. You still had God very much involved, listening to their cries. It seems to me, if I was in that position and they make this giant mess and there's this huge situation and they're crying out, I'd be like, oh, yeah, well, that's what you get. You know, you created the situation for yourself. But God's so gracious and he's so good, he hears their cries and he responds in power and he's accomplishing his plan. But now it's time for Jacob to get out of this land, to go to return to Canaan, the land of promise, him and his descendants. But there's a lot of principles that we're going to see at play here in this passage and some things that we can be applying to our lives as well. Whenever God is doing something in your life and he's trying to lead you somewhere, guide you somewhere, whenever God is speaking to you, there's a few different ways that he can do that, a few different ways that he communicates. And so we're going to talk about some of those patterns to be looking for as we're trying to follow God's leading and his plan for our life. But there's a lot of principles in here too as it relates to Jacob's success. And he becomes wealthy, he becomes very prosperous, and ultimately that was God blessing him, but there are some principles in his life that we could glean from and apply as well. But really, I think more than anything else, looking at a passage like this, we're going to be talking a little bit about hearing the Lord speak. And I don't know that there would be any greater pursuit in our lives to hear what God has to say. And certainly we have his word, and we don't have to have any questions there, and we can read it, but then God, speak to me through your word. Give me understanding. Help me to know what these things mean and how they apply. It's one thing to read it. It's one thing to have even some intellectual understanding of the history and the context and the day and age that it was being written in and who it applied to and maybe what the overall principle is. But it's something else when the Holy Spirit of God opens up your eyes, opens up your heart. There's something else when God can take a verse that you're very familiar with and just give a deeper understanding to it, and it's directly from Him. But He can speak into our lives as well, and we want to have ears to hear, and we want to have hearts that are ready to receive all that He has for us, and so we're going to be talking a little bit about that tonight. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here, starting at verse 25, and then we'll get into our study. Verse 25 says, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you.' And Laban said to him, 'Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake.'" Again, so a little over 20 years have gone by, and Jacob says it's time to move on and go back to the land of promise. We're not really given the specifics of why he decides at this point. It just says, you know, when Rachel had Joseph, all of a sudden he's making this decision to send me away. We don't know, had God told him directly? Was there something circumstantially that was going on? At this point, it just seems to be a desire. He knows it's the overall plan that he's supposed to return, but why at this moment, why in this season? It starts off with just this desire, and I think oftentimes that's the case. When God's doing something in your life, when God is speaking to you and wanting to get your attention, a lot of times it starts with a desire in your heart. He puts something on your heart, maybe it's a care or a concern for an individual, for a situation. Suddenly, in this way, you kind of have a burden for it, and you're just thinking and praying and wondering, well, maybe I'm supposed to get involved. Maybe I am supposed to go there. Maybe God is moving me in that direction, and it really just starts with a desire. There might be some obvious, clear connection and reasoning for that. But other times, you can't almost explain it. I don't know what it is. I just have a burden, you know, for the people of Hawaii or Jamaica or anywhere with a beach, really. I don't know. I just have this burden on my heart. Sometimes you can't explain why all of a sudden you're thinking about this person, thinking about this situation, and it could be that the Lord is just putting that on your heart. Now, of course, you have to be careful with that, because it's very much a possibility that you could be desiring something that isn't in God's plan, that isn't His will. And so you have to be careful if your only reason to move forward is, well, it's this desire that I have. You have to seek the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, we can either emphasize He'll give us the desires of our heart, or we can emphasize, as I think we should, delight yourself in the Lord, because that's the real key. When I'm delighting myself in Him, when I'm putting Him first, when I'm seeking Him and growing in a relationship with Him, and my joy and my peace and my strength, it's all coming from that relationship with Jesus. When I delight myself in the Lord, He'll give me the desires of my heart, because when I delight myself in the Lord, my desires are becoming His desires. I'm lining up with who He is as I put my attention first and foremost on Jesus. He's changing me from the inside out, and He's changing my heart. He's changing my desires so that they would line up with His will. So it's a matter of seeking Him first, making sure that He's the one that I'm walking with and wanting to please. And so it begins with a desire on Jacob's heart. He says, it's time to go home. It's time to return to the land that God promised to me and to my descendants. He's ready to move on. Laban, of course, wants him to stay. And I don't know that it was all bad reasons for Laban. I think he recognized that Jacob was a valuable addition. We find out very quickly in the story that when Jacob got there, there wasn't that much, and then he's working for Laban all of these years, and suddenly God is really blessing, and they've acquired a lot of animals, and they're growing in power and wealth and influence, and so Laban's thinking, no, I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay right where you're at. It even sounds a little bit spiritual because he's saying, oh, I've been able to figure out by experience that it's your being here. That's the reason that the Lord is blessing, which is true, though I don't know that his heart was totally right in all of that. Because when he says, I've learned by experience, that phrase, learned by experience, it's just one word, and it speaks of divination or enchantments. We find out in the story, Laban is an idol worshiper, and through some divination enchantment, he was able to discover this. And so, on one hand, it's this great testimony to Jacob that here, his unbelieving boss, father-in-law, uncle, is able to recognize, because of the relationship that Jacob has with his God, that he's being blessed as a result of that. And that is an incredible testimony. When that's the understanding that you would have among your friends and maybe at work, maybe with the boss, and they're able to see it's your relationship with God. There's something different about you. And now we're all sort of being blessed because you're involved, because you have integrity, because you have character, because you're a hard worker. And above and beyond that, it just seems like there's a blessing and a favor that kind of follows you around. And what a great testimony that can be. But again, for Laban, it seems like that's not something that's leading him to faith in Jacob's God. It's just, I want to keep you around because this is working out well for me. And whatever the case, whatever his reasoning is, I do think the enemy is always trying to bring these delays into our life. The enemy is always trying to get us to stay somewhere or where we're not supposed to be. And often that's the strategy. It's not deny God. It's not, you know, just walk away from him forever. It's just, you know, you can get around to some of these things eventually. Stay where you're at a little bit longer. You don't need to have some great spiritual journey right now. You can always get there. You still have plenty of time. That's certainly a strategy of the enemy, and so Laban's trying to get Jacob to stay put. Verse 28, then he said, name me your wages, and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen, if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So the first thing Jacob does here is he points out what Laban had already alluded to, that the blessing was really from the Lord. The fact that they started off with little and now there's been this great increase, it was God's grace, it was God's favor, and it was specifically connected to Jacob being there. But then he comes up with this idea of how to divide the animals. There's been this great increase that God has blessed us with, And so let's come to some understanding of what my wages is going to be in all of this. And he says, I'll take all of the speckled and spotted goats and sheep, all of the brown lambs, and then you keep the rest. Laban pretty quickly jumps on the idea. So it just kind of makes you wonder a little bit what some of the specifics were. Were there less, spotted and speckled sheep and goats? Was right off the bat Laban thinking, okay, I'm going to get more? Of course, then by removing them and separating them, now as Jacob is going to continue to tend to these flocks, it would stand to reason, well, now if the speckled and spotted animals are all together and the solid color animals are all together, that maybe there would be less speckled and spotted. Maybe that was the larger group. And so Laban hears the situation and kind of dives on it. Seems like he's the one who probably stands to gain a little bit more from it. And maybe that was Jacob's whole point. Maybe he's saying, yeah, you go ahead and you'll receive a little bit more from me, but we'll make this arrangement now. We'll have this understanding. So however it works out, there won't be any fighting. There won't be any issue. And of course, it's pretty easy to determine. If you see me with a solid colored sheep or goat, well, then you know I stole it. You know it's supposed to be yours. And so it's pretty matter of fact. It's pretty straightforward. Laban is in a position that he's probably going to benefit from this deal a little bit. Now, maybe you can kind of tell if you're familiar with the story, if you remember, it ends out working much better for Jacob. He's the one who comes away with that. Did he know it going into it? I don't know. I don't know what his thought was. I don't know if it's something that God had told him to do, or if he was involved in that process. Eventually, in the next chapter, we're going to read that God did give Jacob a dream regarding all of this. So did he somehow know? Was there some foreknowledge there? I'm not really sure what his motivation might have been, but it does seem like he's in this situation where he's really just willing to trust God, because he puts himself in a position where, from a practical standpoint, hey, maybe I'm going to come out of this with a lot less. You know, maybe my father-in-law, he's going to gain more. And it just seems like he's willing to put it into God's hands and trust whatever his plan is moving forward. So, verse 37, now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, and the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Lots of talk about flocks in that passage. On a practical level, I don't know that there's anything that really makes a whole lot of sense about this. It's not exactly a design or a formula to follow. What Jacob is doing here, as far as putting these branches in the water and peeling the bark so there's these white stripes, I mean, it does kind of sound like he's making the branches, you know, striped and speckled and spotted. And somehow that being in the water is translating to speckled and spotted offspring. That, in my mind, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's kind of the way that the story reads. And again, we're just kind of left to wonder exactly what's going on there. I suppose it's possible that Jacob knew some things about animals and livestock that we don't know today. I suppose that's a possibility, some ancient wisdom there as it relates to tending to these animals. It's also possible that this is something that God told him to do. Again, I mentioned the dream that he received from the Lord. Did God tell him to follow this very specific process? And if that were the case, I would think it would be more obedience to what God said to do than it is, again, some practical explanation. I would think probably more than anything else, Jacob is probably doing what he normally did. Jacob is working hard and he's being diligent, and God is blessing him. I don't think it's necessarily about following this very specific pattern to achieve this result. I think it's about trusting God, working hard, being diligent in everything that you're doing, and having a goal in mind, but really leaving the results up to the Lord and allowing him to move and allowing him to work. I think we do always try to find some formula to follow. I think it's one of the reasons why Jesus very rarely would heal somebody the same exact way. Because if it was always the same way, then we would turn that into a formula. We would trust the formula instead of trusting in Jesus. And so some people, he would just say the word. Some people he would touch. Some people touched him. Sometimes, he spit on the ground and made mud. And there could be reasons for all of that and meeting somebody where they're at and communicating with them and their senses and all of those things. But I do think that part of the reason there is he didn't lay some formula to follow because it's really about him. It's about trusting in him. It's about looking to him for blessing and help and provision. And I think ultimately that is what Jacob is doing. And so he goes through this kind of strange process, putting the wood in the trough and making his flocks look at Laban's flocks and all of these different things. But at the end of the day, it does result in this very favorable way towards Jacob, and he ends up becoming, the Bible says, exceedingly prosperous and having these large flocks. But it is a powerful combination when someone is both trusting God and working hard. I don't know why it is for a lot of people they seem to act like that's a or situation and not an and. There are a lot of people that I've met who they say they're trusting God. And really what they mean by they're trusting God is they're not going to do anything. They're trusting God and basically they're kind of lazy and not willing to go out and really work hard because they're trusting in the Lord to just sort of miraculously provide. Paul said if someone doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. Pretty cut and dry. The book of Proverbs some 14 times talks about the lazy man or the sluggard. Proverbs 13, verse 4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." And so certainly the Bible would expect us to be working hard, to be diligent in the little things, to use the mind and the sense that God gave us and do everything that we can to work and have provision. But at the same time, we need to trust him. We need to understand that really it's all from him and for him, and to be able to strike that balance, because there are certainly plenty of people, they're willing to work, they're willing to do anything that they can to get ahead, but they have a difficult time just trusting in the Lord, whether that's an unbeliever who is maybe a workaholic and they sort of look at everything that they have as, well, I've earned this. Now, these are my things. I've worked hard for them, and now I have all of these resources, and I can provide for my own needs, instead of recognizing you don't have the breath in your lungs as your own possession. The beating of your heart is allowed because God is allowing it to beat, and so everything that we have is from him, and so there's this balance of working hard and being diligent and doing the little things that is in front of you to do, but also trusting in the Lord and realizing where the real provision comes from. And of course, that is something that Jesus directly said, no, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these other things will be added unto you. And so when you're really putting God first and you're trusting in him, he's going to provide for your everyday needs. And so Jacob is working hard, and he's trusting in the Lord. Okay, next chapter, verse 1 says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks born speckled. And if he had said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So again, that kind of goes along with what we were talking about earlier, that really whatever the process was that Jacob was doing, that I have to admit is a little strange and a little unusual, he acknowledges really it was just the Lord. And had the arrangement been the other way around, well, then God would have worked it the other way. And so the recognition that it was God's hand, it was God's provision and favor that was upon Jacob. But verse 1 said that Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. Which, of course, that wasn't true. Jacob didn't take anything away. He didn't steal anything that didn't belong to him. They made an arrangement. There had to be a separation of some kind. They made an arrangement that they both agreed to, and God blessed Jacob, and this is just the way that it's played out. But he certainly didn't steal. He didn't take anything away from Laban. But his sons here are just sort of blinded by jealousy, envy, and so that's blinding them to the truth, and they're making these false accusations, but it's keeping them in this place of anger and rage, and it seems to be doing the same thing to Laban. Something changes in him. Suddenly, his countenance changed towards Jacob, and if looks could kill, I think, you know, he starts giving Jacob the evil eye there a little bit, and it's looking kind of like a bad situation. Verse 3, the Lord says to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So we've talked about having a desire, something that the Lord would put on your heart, and perhaps that's a way at times where God is speaking to you and getting your attention. Maybe this is something that you're supposed to do. Maybe it's a new chapter in your life. Maybe it's a ministry to be a part of or a work to come alongside and join. He puts something on your heart. But then he can also use circumstances in your life to help communicate that as well. And so here, it's already a desire on Jacob's heart to go. And now, circumstantially, things are changing. Suddenly, there's this envy and jealousy and anger coming from Laban and his sons. Here, Jacob is becoming quite prosperous, and it's turning into this awkward situation. And so, circumstantially, things are changing, and that is something that God will do in our life as well. Sometimes he'll allow circumstances to be challenging, to be difficult, and perhaps it's to encourage us to do the thing that he's placing upon our heart. Now, of course, just like with desire, you have to be a little careful with that. You don't want difficult circumstances to be the only reason you're making a decision, because sometimes you could be going through a hard season and you might be exactly where God wants you to be. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it isn't from the Lord, and perhaps it's a situation where you would need to endure it. So you have to be careful. You have to not base it completely off of that. but able to recognize, well, okay, this is one of the ways that God would perhaps speak to me and make his will clear. But then, verse 3, there's the direct word. The Lord said to Jacob, return to this land of your fathers and your family, and I will be with you. So beyond desire, beyond circumstances, you have the direct word. And that's what we're really after. That's what we really want. We want the direct word. And of course, we have that in the Bible, especially as it relates to God and who he is and how to have a relationship with him and Jesus and the cross, his life, his death, his resurrection. We have the direct word. We have commands. We have things that we can look at just categorically and say, this is truth, this is right. And so we desire that direct word from the Lord. But as it relates to our personal lives, as it relates to the decisions that we face every day, as it relates to where we work and the church that we're involved in and what God would have us do, we want his direct word. We want, Lord, I want to hear your voice. And if anything, having a desire, having a burden on my heart, or having circumstances that would maybe be kind of pushing me in one direction or another, those things, if anything, it should just drive me even more to, Lord, I need to hear you on this. Would you speak to me? And so I need to be in prayer. I need to be in the Word. I need to be seeking him. God, I don't want to just base it off of I've got this feeling in my heart. I don't want to base it off of these circumstances. Well, where I'm at, they're hard, and maybe there's an opportunity over here that seems easier. Lord, if you want me to be in the hard circumstances, let's go. Let's do it. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the power and give me the strength that I need. But if you're leading me somewhere else, well, then I need to hear your voice. I want you to speak to me. And whether that's a still small voice in your heart, whether that is a scripture that the Lord just so perfectly applies to your situation, you know it's from him, whether it's through another brother or sister in the Lord and they say something and God's speaking through them and you're able to hear it, you're able to recognize it. Again, I don't know that there would be a greater pursuit in your life than to be able to hear from the Lord. And that begins by a relationship with Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Well, what does that mean? How can we be dead? Well, physically we might be alive, spiritually dead. Spiritually, you have physical eyes, but you can't see spiritually. You have physical ears, but you can't hear spiritually. So you're not going to really be hearing from the Lord until you receive Jesus. Jesus is the only one who paid the price for your sins. Jesus is the only one who died for your sins on the cross. He rose from the dead. He can forgive. He can heal. And he can make you alive spiritually so you can hear what he's saying. And so first and foremost, it's a relationship with Jesus. It's turning from your sin. It's turning to him, receiving what he's done on your behalf. But now as a Christian, the greatest pursuit in life is, Lord, I want to hear you. I want to have ears to hear. Would you speak to me, God? Would you give me understanding? Would you lead me and guide me? And I understand and realize there are some things that are just sort of general and they're laid out for us in Scripture. There are other things that might be a little more specific in the steps that I'm supposed to take. And Lord, I want to hear your voice. Now again, just like with a desire of your heart or the circumstances of your life, I think you have to be careful. You have to be careful with the God told me, because we're not perfect and we can make mistakes and we can get things wrong and we might be convinced, no, this is from the Lord, and maybe it's just a desire of our heart. And so we have to be careful about that. Of course, it's always going to line up with Scripture. God isn't the author of confusion. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. So the Holy Spirit isn't going to speak to you about something that would clearly contradict his word. And so there's an easy one. Is it in line with Scripture? And that's a good question to then be asking. But we have to be careful, because I do think that there are some who are way too cavalier with, you know, God told me this, God told me that, you know, God said this, and I was like, really, God? And then he responded, and he said all these things, and they're just a little too flippant with it. Now, maybe the other extreme is some legalistic Pharisee who doesn't believe in any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or God doing any miraculous things, and they say, nope, we have the Bible, and that's it, and I don't want to hear any of this, God put this on my heart, you know, kind of stuff. So there is that other extreme, too. I think there's a balance somewhere in the middle of just a healthy relationship with the Lord. I understand that the Word of God is the ultimate authority, but I do think that God desires to speak to us. And you know what I've found to be true? Whenever you really set aside some time and you say, Lord, I want to seek you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be in the Word. I want to hear from you. Whenever you do that, isn't it true how often that God is so faithful to speak to you in some small way, reveal himself to you? And what that tells me is God wants to speak more than I'm listening. You know, the problem isn't that God is so sparse with his words. The problem is I'm not always listening to what he wants to say and how he wants to speak into my life. A number of years back, before I was a pastor, I had a friend who was a pastor, and he wanted me to get involved in this ministry. And I was, you know, thinking about it and praying about it, and I remember I was reading from 1 Samuel 14. And 1 Samuel 14 is this great story with Jonathan and his armor bearer going up the hill against the Philistines. You know, Jonathan says, oh, God can save by many or by few. It's just the two of them. And there's this whole company of Philistines up there, and they say, hey, let's go up there, and maybe God will deliver them into our hands. Maybe he's doing something here. And I'm reading through that passage of Jonathan speaking to his armor bearer, and then the response of the armor bearer is, everything that's in your heart to do, let's do it. I'm with you. Let's go up the hill. And whenever I had read that passage before, I had always kind of looked at Jonathan as the example. Jonathan is the guy I wanted to be, to have that kind of faith. To just be standing there and see all of these Philistine soldiers and go, you know, maybe God is going to let us go whoop all of them. Like, let's just go up there and find out, you know. Maybe he's going to show himself strong. And I always saw him as the example, but I was reading through it on that occasion. And it was like I immediately had this understanding, no audible voice, but this understanding that God was saying, in this situation, James, you're the armor bearer. Your friends, Jonathan, you're the armor bearer. He's asking you, go up this hill. He's asking you, let's step out in faith and see what God's going to do. Maybe he's going to do a miracle. Maybe he's going to do a great work. And as much faith as Jonathan had to say it, the armor bearer, he also had to have some faith to be like, everything that's in your heart to do, let's do it. I'm with you. If that's what you think God's telling you to do, I'm with you 100%. And then for the next couple of days, it's like that verse was popping up everywhere. I turned on the radio, and Jonathan said to his armor bearer, and, you know, it's like I crashed the car. I'm so shocked, you know. And God just makes it really clear. So I'm fairly convinced that that was a time. I understand the context. I understand the interpretation and what that passage is really saying. But it was just this example of how God used Scripture and my time that I was spending with him to speak to me and direct me in some personal way. Is it a hill I would die on? That was God speaking to me? That the armor bearer, oh, that was me, and then my buddy, you know, that was Jonathan. Is that a hill I'm going to die on? Do I believe that, like, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him? Probably not. I'm not going to die on that hill. And half of the time, when God is really speaking to you, it's not our job or responsibility to then convince everyone, no, this is God, and you need to understand it as such. If it's a work that God is doing, he's going to make it clear. He's going to accomplish it. You don't have to go around making it happen. I've shared before, you know, when I was going through the Bible college and, you know, going through Calvary Chapel Bible College, it had that reputation of producing a lot of relationships, producing a lot of marriages, you know, the bridal college, they called it, you know, ring by spring or your money back. And so That was just sort of the reputation that it had. And there was a lot of guys coming up to girls and, "God told me, you're the one. God told me we're going to have a family and we're going to have 6 children and it's going to be glorious." And like some poor girl is like, "God didn't tell me that," you know, and trying to reconcile. Every once in a while, it was the girl, to be fair. A lot of guys doing that. And here's the thing. If God was telling them that, you don't got to be a weird, creepy guy and the first time you meet them say, "God told me," you know, and convince them in that process. If it's really his plan, if it's really his will, you know, Abraham patiently endured and he obtained the promise. Abraham didn't have to go around, you know, telling everybody, "Hey, you know, this land, it actually belongs to me. Hey, you know what? God's going to do this great work. You know, I don't have any kids right now, but I'm actually going to be the father of a multitude, and it's important that you understand that God told me that." If it's something that God is really in and he's doing, he's going to accomplish it. But again, it's a powerful thing when the Lord speaks to you, perhaps a desire on your heart, perhaps circumstances, but a direct word from him. That's what we're really seeking. That's what we're really after. It says in verse 10, "And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it.' Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead." So God had given Jacob this desire to return to the promised land. He allowed circumstances to encourage him in that decision. Then he spoke to him directly. It was time to go, and give credit where credit is due. He went. He obeyed. Because the truth is, I've known people who they've had the desire and the burden for a long time. Circumstances would be kind of encouraging them in that direction. God has spoken directly and yet still haven't stepped out in faith and obedience. And I would say for whatever reason, but more often than not, it's fear. Fear, the enemy of faith. Afraid, well, you know, did God really tell me this? Afraid, well, what's going to happen? Is he really going to take care of me? Is he really going to provide for me? You know, what if this ends up working out really badly for me? And some of the things, when you say them out loud, can I really trust God? Is he really going to help me? Is he really going to be with me? Some of the things, when you say out loud, it sounds ridiculous, and yet in our flesh and in our fear, we can struggle with some of those things. David said in Psalm 71, verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. I'm trusting you, Lord. Let me never be put to shame." And that's the truth. When our heart is right with the Lord, are we going to bat 1,000? Are we always going to get 100% right on every little thing of, "God, where do you want me to go and what do you want me to do?" Probably not. We're going to make some mistakes in there. But when our heart is right with the Lord and we're trusting in him, he's not going to let us be put to shame. He's not going to just abandon us. He's going to be with us. He's going to go before us. And sometimes it takes that step of faith, no matter the desire and how great it is, no matter the circumstances and how difficult they might be, no matter how many verses you get, how many times God has to repeat it on the radio and through everybody that you know, he repeats it over and over again. At a certain point, it's that step of faith and obedience and, okay, Lord, I think I'm hearing your voice and I'm going to step out and I'm going to trust you. And Jacob does that. He goes, he's able to communicate what the Lord had told him to Leah and to Rachel. They're very much on board. Part of that does seem to be the dynamic of the relationship that they have with their dad. They're just kind of like, what do we care? That guy sold us and, you know, deceived, you know, you, and now we're in this really tough situation. And so, yeah, we're good. Like, we can go ahead and go. But he's able to communicate the dream that he had and what the Lord had spoken, and they're able to hear it and receive it. Now, in Jacob's situation, he's in a tough spot because that whole dynamic of technically having four wives and some of the animosity and jealousy that's in there, I would imagine a lot of opinions in that household. But as a general rule, when I become very convinced that God is speaking to me and here's the direction that I'm supposed to go in, there's a few close people in my life that I very much value their opinion. You know, my wife, an inner circle of leadership in the church, a few close Christian friends. If they're not resonating with what I'm saying, if I'm trying to communicate, well, here's how the Lord spoke to me and here's what I'm going to do, if there's some reservation on their part and they're like, oh, I'm not so sure, I don't know that that's a deciding factor for me. I don't know that there aren't times where I'm not just going to say, well, I'm pretty sure this is what God's saying, and so I'm going to do it. But it's definitely room for pause. It's definitely a time where then I love and respect them enough that I'm going to go back and seek the Lord, and I might ask them to do the same, because God gives us some checks and balances. God has people in our life that he can speak through, and so some of those close people, not a big group, but some of those close people in your life that you know love the Lord and are walking with him, and you respect their relationship that they have with him, I'm going to take that into account as well. But also, it's those close people in your life that can really, a lot of times, confirm, yeah, I think you're right. Yeah, the Lord's been telling me the same thing, and God can give us that sense of encouragement. Now, it was almost a clean break here, except Rachel steals these idols, which is upsetting and disappointing for a lot of reasons, that there's idols in the first place, that Laban's an idolater, and why is she stealing them and holding on to them? That's a problem. And, of course, it's going to create this situation now where Laban is going to pursue after them, and we'll get to that next week. He pursues after him because she stole the idols, but he also pursues after them because Jacob didn't tell him that he was going to flee. And I don't really know that that was the right call. I understand it. Laban seems kind of like this really hard, difficult person. He's angry. He's upset. How is he going to respond? I don't know, though, that it was the right call to just not say anything. And it does seem to be a situation where maybe, okay, a little bit of fear. A little bit of fear said, hey, let's just take off. And then now Laban's going to pursue after them. But another example, though, too, of taking that step of faith, taking that step of obedience, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about, oh, unless you're willing to step out and just, there's absolutely, positively no reservation in your heart and your mind. No, a lot of times I think we step out in faith, and yeah, there's a little bit of fear, there's a little bit of doubt, there's a little bit of worry, is this really from the Lord? It seems kind of wild. God, are you going to show up? But he blesses just enough faith to take that little step, and that's true in Jacob's life, and it's true in ours as well. And so working hard, being diligent, and yet at the same time trusting in God, those are definite principles that come out. I don't know that it always leads to financial success, but certainly spiritually speaking, I think there's always going to be blessing. There's always going to be reward when we have that approach. And learning to listen to what God is saying, those things that he would put on our heart, the different ways that he can communicate to us, doors that are open, doors that are closed. But then, God, I want to hear from you. Would you speak to me directly, and would you give me ears to hear, and give me a heart that's ready to receive it? Because I don't want to be like the book of James says, and just a hearer of the word, but not a doer, deceiving myself. I don't want to go through all of that and have a scripture jump off of the page and apply to my heart, and then I think, wow, what a holy, spirit-filled Christian I am, that I'm receiving this word from the Lord. That's awesome, but there's a step of faith. There's a step of obedience. There's something God's telling us to do, and so, Lord, give me the power, give me the strength that I need to be obedient to those things that you're laying upon my heart, and God is faithful to do that. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's living and breathing and powerful, and so we do pray that you would just apply it directly to our heart, directly to our life. I pray that you would help us respond in the way that you would have us. Lord, if someone needs to put their faith and trust in you, then that comes first. Jesus, you died. You paid the ultimate price for our sin. And if someone has never turned to you, then that means they're still standing in that place of judgment. And so, Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody that needs to turn to you with all of their heart and turn from the direction that they're going in and invite you into their life, Lord, I pray that there would be no delay. Pray that they wouldn't put it off for another moment, because we really don't know how many opportunities that we have. All we know is right here, right now, an invitation is being offered, and it's one that they're hearing and listening to. And so I pray that today would be the day, this moment would be the moment, where they would just say, yes, Jesus, come into my life and help me to follow you. For those of us, Lord, we've made that decision, and we're walking with you. We just pray that you would still continue to give us the power and strength that we need. Help us to be diligent in our everyday life and all that you've put in front of us. Help us to trust you, knowing where the provision and where the help really comes from. Help us to hear your voice. Lord, would you speak to us and lead us and guide us and help us to be obedient to those things that you would lay upon our heart. We just love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.